We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Hey, welcome to church. If you haven't been welcomed already, my name is Mike Newman, and we've got a couple familiar faces here. Forrest is back with us. Good to see you, brother. He was with us for a time, moved to Indiana, and I'm excited to catch up with you on how gospel ministry is going over there. That's great. Joe's sisters are here. Some of Joe's sisters. So great. We love Joe, and so we probably will like his sisters even more. She didn't ask for this, but I knew they were coming, and so I went ahead without introducing myself and gave one of them a hug. And she responded kind of like how Joe would respond. She goes, okay, we're doing this. And it's like, yes, Joe is our friend, and so we're going to be instant friends. So that's kind of like how we roll here. We just, so welcome. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. My name is Mike Newman, and for the past 6 weeks, we've been going through biblical friendship. We've been calling it Better Together, and I just want to thank you guys for the past 6 weeks, and thank Brian Lewis. Brian has been the handyman behind the scenes, crafting the texts, coordinating with the preachers, so that you guys would be fed God's word in a thoughtful and careful manner. And so we pray that this summer has been edifying and building up in the specific area of biblical friendship. I was just doing a little bit of counting in my head. Even though I have not been in this pulpit, I preached 15 times in the last 6 weeks, and it was just awesome to see the Lord work through God's word in various places in the country and then also in Burundi. But I tell you what, there is nothing like the regular, normative preaching to your local church and seeing God work in sometimes quick way, but most of the time in a slow growth, like a drip. And it is so good. Preaching other places can be really exciting, but I tell you what, God's design is for his people weekly to be fed by God's word, and I love getting a front row seat in your lives and watching him work. So thank you. Just a little summary of the last 6 weeks. Biblical friendship. I think some of us have had our eyes opened to how friendship is at the very heart of God. All over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we see all these examples of friendship, but especially we've kind of narrowed in on the book of Proverbs, and we've been like, wow, friendship is really important. And in the context of Proverbs, if we want to use that language, Solomon is saying, if you want wisdom, get it from God. And he's going to give wisdom, especially in this emphasis of relationships, because friendship is a massive part of life. Have you kind of gleaned that from the last few weeks? Let me just read some of the Proverbs that stand out in kind of a summary fashion. Proverbs talks about the value of friendship, the sweetness of counsel, the benefit of iron sharpening iron, the danger of flattery in friendship, the importance of honesty in it, consequences of poor companionship, avoiding quarrelsome friends, the burden of a nagging friend, the joy of shared meals in friendship, the testing of true friendship, the joy and importance of loyalty in speech to one another, the blessing of finding a good friend, the need for careful selection of friends, the seriousness of breaking trust, the cultivating of lasting friendships. Proverbs, in a massive way, says this is a big part of life. Tune your ears, tune your heart to this thing called building and making friendships. Let me read for you a quote. If you couldn't tell already, the 6 week sermon series on friendship just got extended one more week because I'm like, oh, I want to preach on friendship too, because God's been doing a great work in my life and in Hannah's life in this area. In January, we just felt the call of God on our lives to like study it, to read, to immerse ourselves in this topic. And we've just been devouring everything our hands can get a hold of on this area. And he's just been doing a great work in our life. Let me share with you one of my favorite quotes. This is really surprising, shocking. You could say it's like epic and yes. This is by St. Augustine of Hippo, the great African theologian. I think he's going to surprise you. I've used it once already, but it's good to just review. All right, here it is. Ready? Two things are essential in this world. Don't read on. Don't read on. Don't do it. Two things are essential in this world. Hale, I see you reading on. Come on. There we go. Okay. What are the two things you think? You think it's going to be like, what do you think it's going to be? Two things. This guy, a very long time ago, says this. Life, okay, don't read on. Life, like air, okay? Hey, if you want to live, like breathe and stuff. Like, value it. God gave us life. That's important. The other thing, what's he going to say? Friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. They are nature's gifts. We are created by God that we might live. But if we are to live solitarily, we must have friendship. So this morning, the title of our time is The Essentials. Life, like, hey, church, don't forget to breathe. And friendship. And remember, every time we go to God's word, every time we sit under this word, that we want it to accomplish something, not just a nice, not just like, hey, we want to hear a nice sermon, or we want to, but Lord, will you accomplish something in my life? Would you change me? Would you move the needle? And I pray that you would just, this morning, take on this massive call of friendship. And in this month of August, which it seems to be August and January, that everyone is like receptive to change, new rhythms, you know, the start of school, the start of a year, you know, for January. And so I pray that this, that you would hear this morning and go, hey, sweetheart, hey, family, hey, me, this needs to move way up on the priority scale of my life. Here's how we're going to organize our time. We're going to use the arrows to talk about friendship. So we're going to talk about the up arrow, reaching up, and we're going to call it friendship with God. And I'm going to just confess right away, our time this morning is going to be top heavy in this massive area, friendship with God. And then we're going to move to the in arrows, friendship with each other, and then the out arrows, friendship with the lost. And we're just going to emphasize how friendship is at the very center and the mission of God. That's where we're headed this morning. Friendship is to be highly regarded in life. And if we were just going to pull from Christ, he would say, hey, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? meaning if he's like the most powerful, if he's the wealthiest, if he's the, you know, you just fill in the blank, if he's got the best house, the best stuff, the toy, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forsakes his own soul? That would be if he forsakes friendship with God, if he forsakes friendships with others. Jesus is like, man, it's a wash. So let's jump into it. Friendship with God. Up arrow. Personal journey, personal testimony, okay? This is just how the Lord has worked in my life. I remember when I was about in junior high or high school, really started growing in Christ, especially in the summers. You can read what you want in the summers, right? You're not so focused on homework and this and that. And I remember I would go into my dad's study and I would just look at all of his Christian books and just be so fascinated that all of these books were written about one book, the Bible. And so I remember pulling stuff off the shelf on whatever, like, my heart just was like zealous to learn about. And I remember reading books like The Holiness of God at a young age by R.C. Sproul and being like enamored by his holiness, his highness, his like purity, his brightness. And through reading like books that were deep, I started to really grow in the Lord. I started during that time, like, as my view of God was being raised, I remember junior high school, hearing my friends, like in youth group, start to pray in a way that was different than the books that I was reading. And they would pray to God like he was kind of buddy-buddy. And so they would start their prayers like, hey, bro, how you doing today? Hey man, I'm just like struggling with this today. And I remember, again, I'm sharing kind of my journey and growth in Christ. I remember kind of going like this with my head when they would start praying like that. And it was just different than what I was learning in my own like journey with the Lord. And so I was like growing and praying differently, and they were praying like this. And there was this tension, and in my heart I was going, I think I want to avoid that somewhat. It sounds and feels disrespectful, and I want to, I don't know, my relation, I'm just like, I'm just growing in a different way like that. And so that was this, my understanding of friendship with God is don't be disrespectful and don't lower him because he's so high. And so I'm going to pursue him in his attributes differently. I was essentially a missionary kid. My parents were on staff with Campus Crusade, now called CRU. And so I learned, especially as my mom and dad were raising support, that God was provider. Is he provider? Absolutely. Absolutely, that like he loves to provide. But I just noticed that as I was growing in Christ, I would pray much about the Lord's provision. Of course, for food, like, Lord, thank you that you're providing this meal, Lord. But like, I remember going, you know, in high school, needing a pair of basketball shoes. Lord, provide shoes for me. And then I remember my dad taking me to the University of Wisconsin, Green Bay, with the same colors as my high school. And I remember like, he was doing a chapel there. And one of the players was like, hey, I got this like extra pair of shoes. They're size 12. Would like you or any in your family want them? And then my dad would be like, Mike, the Lord provided a pair of basketball shoes. Oh, the Lord's a provider. And like, that's how the Lord worked in my life. And that's how my prayer life was shaped at a young age. Provider, provider, provider. College, you know, young, now I'm married after college and like we're broke. When we're in Africa, we raise support. We ask the Lord to provide. We're making 12 grand a year in Africa, right? And it was like, Lord, provide, provide. We would like pop a can of soda. We'd be like, you're not drinking all of that, are you? Like, we're going to split that, right? Because like, I mean, that's a lot. So let's be careful, right? You know? Provider. A number of years ago, there was this guy that asked me a question that shaped my understanding of God. And I hope I'm not pitching it too myopically. It wasn't like I just saw the Lord as provider, but I'm just saying that was an emphasis. This question broadened my understanding in my relationship of the Lord. And he said, hey, Mike, how do you enjoy God? And when he asked that, you've experienced this if you have the Spirit of God living inside you. Because your spirit, the Holy Spirit affirms and rings true what he is saying. It's like, that is true. I need to hear that, and I love that. You've experienced that. And when he asked how I enjoy God, that sent me on a journey of using that term and verb, enjoyment of him, with my relationship with him. And I didn't just come to him to get, but I came to him now to enjoy him, to relate to him, to be his friend. It colored, it shaped everything as I relate to him, as I read the scriptures, as I prayed, as I sang, as I thought about him. Was I enjoying him? Was he my friend? Questions have a way of softening in your heart, of helping you grow, helping you love him more, don't they? Let me tell you a story of a question that pierces right to the heart, okay? This is the story of that during the Civil War. During the Civil War, the YMCA rallied over 2,000 chaplains to minister to dying soldiers. Soldiers that were on the battlefield, that were in their last few seconds or minutes of life. The YMCA saw a need and they went for it. And so there's about 2,000 men on the battlefield every day. And what ministry that surfaced, you know, when you give your yes to Jesus, you don't always know what kind of ministry is going to flow. You just are willing, right? And what ministry began to surface was letter writing, because you run to this guy who just got his legs blown off or who got shot and he's got, you know, a minute to say something. And so the men would go, what is it? And they would go, they'd take out their papers, they'd give it to him. Write my wife a letter, tell her I love her, tell my children I love her, tell them I died on the battlefield in a noble way, right? And okay, what's your address? I'll do it. Hey, before you die, like, are you a Christian, right? And that question wasn't super helpful in the long run as they saw soldiers die, because the answers would come back differently. They'd be like, well, yes, I was baptized. Or, well, yeah, I had Christian parents. Or, I've been to church my whole life. And da, 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 da. And the chaplains, they wanted to know that this person knew him and loved him and they were going to heaven, right? And so these men gathered, and they're like, hey guys, what would be a better question than just like, hey, are you a Christian? Because I'm sure you've experienced this in 2025. Maybe you've asked your coworker or you know, whatever, someone close to you, hey, are you a Christian? And they're like, well, yeah. And you're like, all right, where do I go from there now? What do I say now? And so the chaplains were like, what should we ask the men on the battlefield? And they just prayed and formulated one question that would be consistent and across the board. And so they came out to the battlefield from then on, and they would say this, they would ask this question that pierced through denominations, that pierced through the baptism question of infant or believers, pierced through the, you know, all the and they would ask this, hey, is Jesus precious to you? If the soldiers said yes, then they would immediately pray. They'd share Psalm 23 and like hold their hands and send them on to glory. And if they said, what? No. They would share the gospel with them and pray that they would receive Christ in their last moments. How about that for a question? How about that for those two questions? Do you enjoy God? Is he precious to you? I'm just going to add a third to just like complete it. Is he your friend? How's your friendship with God? I know that's a long introduction. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. That's the, of course, the question that beckons our time together, that we're going to ask ourselves. And I pray that that's the seed planted, that as you go from here today, you're going to be like, yeah, how is my relationship with the Lord? I want to point out a title given to Jesus, and I just want to live there for a moment. I'm in verse 28. I'm going to read all the way through 33, and I'm in Luke chapter 7. If you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen for you, or whip out your phone. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Here's verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he is a demon. 34, and here's the emphasis. This is why we're in this text right here. Watch what he is called. We love this title of Jesus. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say to him, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Just take a peek at 28 for a minute, okay? 28, I want you to see that the context of this passage is greatness. John the Baptist talking about who is great, and the greatness of Jesus. And if you've been tracking with us for a while, we were in Mark. Next week we'll be in Mark again to finish out the book. And time again, we see the literary device of irony used. Irony is like this unexpected occurrence that happens. We saw it in Mark 2 for the first time, where it's like, the bad guys should not be calling Jesus for what he should be known. So like when the four friends are lowering the guy from the ceiling, the religious leaders, they get mad, and they're like, who, like Jesus looks at him, and he goes immediately, your sins are forgiven. And then the religious leaders go, Who could forgive sins but God alone? And there's the irony. Remember that? It's like, that's it. They got it, but their heart wasn't right. But Mark is going, they say the truth. They don't get it, but they say it. That's exactly what you need to hear. That there is no one who can forgive sins but God alone. The end of the book, there's going to be a person standing before the cross. Jesus dies. Land, darkness. There's this one guy who looks around and goes, surely this man was the Son of God. Who is it? Oh, it's for sure the Jew, right? Who has been following him, who's been his disciple. It's the centurion. What's going on? Irony, right? And here we go, oh, in the context of greatness, who's going to say it? It's the guys who are upset at Jesus, and they call him by one of the greatest terms. They don't realize it, but they are. But what's happening in the text is saying, you want to hear greatness? You want to know what is the greatest thing about Jesus? He's a friend to you. He's a friend to me. Who? Sinners. Tax collectors. That phrase communicates just captures the gospel. I remember a few years ago, I went up to help out with training pastors in Wisconsin, and I met a guy, and I said, hey, bro, what's your name? And hey, tell me about your church. And he's like, my name's so-and-so, and my church is called Jesus Friend of Sinners Church. And this is arrogant. This is a confession. But my first thought was, it's a pretty long name. It's a pretty long name. How's that logo going for you, right? Second thought, oh, man, I actually really love that name. A church. That is it. I haven't heard about a church with that long of a name or that pure of a name in a long time. What a great name for a church. Jesus, Friend of Sinners. One commentator talks about how these angry men communicated in such a perfect way. He says this, it expressed with perfect accuracy and the true end and aim of the life of Jesus. His mission, to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Let me share a quote for you from Martin Luther. It says this, God's friendship is more precious than that of the whole world. Okay, so far, if you are tracking with me, maybe your heart, maybe your mind is like, I get that, I buy into that, I agree with that. But do you like embrace and love that? What does it look like to enjoy Jesus as a friend? What does it look like to find him as precious? I'm just going to say four quick things about it. The first one is like, it's deep. To experience friendship with Jesus is a deep thing. And what I mean is, I'm talking about a vulnerability in relationship. Jesus in John 15, he says, hey, all these other dudes, they're following this master, and a master doesn't tell his servants what he's doing, but I have called you friends. Meaning, I tell you everything that I'm doing. Like, I'm bringing you along. We're close. I have a communication with you and a vulnerability. I was just talking to a guy yesterday. I was, you know how dudes do it? They get behind his truck, and we both put our arms both on the edge, and we just talk about stuff. That's how dudes talk, okay? And he was like, man, I just been wrestling with the Lord, and he was talking to me, and I was talking to him, and I was saying, that's not going to work out. And he's like, man, that's going to work out. Trust me, right? And it's like, all right, that's dude language for he's my friend. We talk about stuff. He tells me, I know his voice, and I listen to him, and I like it. Revelation 3:20. Many of us memorized this when first coming to Christ. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him." Look at that. Look at that. He's saying, Jesus, when we open the door of our hearts, when we receive him, John 1:12 would say, when we receive him, he's not like, sweet, I'm going to save you. And then like, there's just going to be this transaction of forgiveness. I'll see you in heaven. He goes, no, I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with you. One of like the most intimate early church expressions. I'm going to commune with you. Your salvation, the end purpose is communion with him. Or we could say friendship. Our union with him, our very oneness with him is for communion with him. Friendship is the goal of our salvation. So if it's deep, our response, if it's vulnerable, our response should be one like this. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to wake up with this feeling of privilege that you want to be my friend. You want to talk. You want to relate to me as a friend. Thank you that I'm known and I want to know you. It's not just deep, though. It's also wide. And I'm saying wide to convey like the magnitude of this friendship and his love towards you. Let me read this quote to you by J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. If you're looking for a good, deep book on the Christian life, this is a great one. This has stood the test of time. "We have great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that, for some unfathomable reason, he wants me to be his friend and desires to be my friend. And has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose." Isn't that great? I mean, I like this quote. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood must be wet, right? Like that should get you amped. Wow, the God of heaven wants to be my friend. Response, whoo, Lord, I'm going to set my alarm a little bit earlier and I'm going to wake up and I'm going to get to know you more through your word and through prayer because you are zealous to be with me and I want to grow in my zealousness to be with you. I want to grow in my friendship this semester with you. It's not just deep, it's not just wide, it's also long. It's long. And what I mean by that is that it's a forever covenant, unconditional friendship. It's unwavering. It's a covenantal faithfulness. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out, right? It's a Ruth to Naomi love. Like, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love it. I need that. In my life, I need Jesus and that reminder to say, I am your best friend. Period. Response. Not this like, cool. Not casual. And we don't want to shy away from this word as a church. We don't want to be like nervous about it. But a response to God's friendship is a responsibility of obedience. We don't want to be like nervous about that word. Now, we don't become his friends through obedience, but it's our response to him. That's not Newman's ideas. That's from the book of John. Like that you are to, if you want to follow me, you'll do what I command. And so the one who is zealous for further friendship is zealous. He's looking for, he's licking his chops to obey him. Where can I serve? How can I obey you, Lord, and serve you? Because, and in response to, friendship. So is there something that the Lord is saying, I want you to obey me in, where you could say, I've been waiting a long time to do it. Lord, you're calling me to do this, and I've been reserved, or I've been passive, and you know what? I need to display my friendship with you by obeying you in this way. Let me shorten it up. Is Jesus calling you to do something this week regarding your friendship with him? Not out of obligation, but out of love and friendship to him. Last one. It's not just deep. It's not just wide. It's not just long and with time and forever. It's also near. And this is just bringing my journey back into it. It's like, oh, Lord, man, I think I prayed to you and you were far off and high and holy. And now I'm growing to see you have been and you're so near. I'm not alone. I'm not an outsider. I'm a companion with you. I'll never be misunderstood by you like others will misunderstand me, like I'll misunderstand myself. I don't get it. Lord, thank you that you are so near and you deeply understand me. Friendship with God. Up arrow. How's it going? I pray that this would be like a flag in the ground for you. That, like, I don't know, when you're like brushing your teeth in the morning and making your bed and just like cleaning up stuff, you'd be like, friendship with him. I'm gonna learn and grow in that this year. I pray it shapes your prayer life this year. Let's talk about how your friendship now, though, with him permeates everything else you do relationally, meaning your friendship in arrows with each other and friendship with the lost, okay? These two are going to move a little faster just in terms of pacing ourselves, okay? Let me read a quote for you from C.S. Lewis. Here we go. To the ancients, friendship seems the happiest and most fully human of all loves. That means, hey, all those old people that died who have gone before us, they saw this rightly, friendship. The crown of life and the school of virtue, the modern world, in comparison, ignores it. C.S. Lewis. To me, I think church is one of the best places to find friendships. Why? We're in it together. That's not like super specific, though. What do you mean, Newman? We're in it together. It's like, church, your local church, has all the components of Acts 2 in it that we talked about last week. Do you remember that? It was like Paul baked a cake for us. He was making this stew, and he was putting in all the components necessary for biblical friendship. And they were devoted one to another. There's devotion to each other in the local church. They had a common mission. They weren't just hanging out. And Paul did such a great job, right? Like, hey, we're moving towards something. They had a heart for the lost together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to praying. Like, this is the best. We could say it's the most fertile place to foster a biblical friendship, where we can say, how's your relationship with the Lord? And it doesn't come out of left field. It is us, church. Again, I mean, we say this all the time, not just a service. It's ecclesia. It's believers gathering together and worshiping him and scattering during the week. We're obeying the Lord together. We're enjoying him together. We're talking about him. Solomon says, the lips of the wise speak wisdom. It's forever on our lips. Hey, man, I just read this morning. The Lord is so kind. He was showing me. Oh, man, that reminds me of this. Hey, would you pray for this? And this is going on in my life right here. And hey, bro, I was cutting the grass and I was just thinking about you. And this is local church. What is local church doing? Friendship with God and each other. let's excel still more in this area. Amen? All the ingredients. Let me just speak to something, okay? Because some of you come to the come with the expectation of church, I'm gonna come and I am gonna find my BFF. If I don't find my one very best friend, I think I gotta go elsewhere and hunt around. Man, that's pressure. Can I just like take the pressure off of the best friend? Hopefully this will encourage and equip those of you who are 8 years old and those of you who are 80 years old in here, okay? I say eight because we send seven and off down, okay? So 8 year olds, listen up. You don't have to have a best friend. In my reading this year of friendship, C.S. Lewis talked about the best friend thing, and he described it like this. Everyone knows that he was like he was really good friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, all right? Like he, C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Tolkien, come on. Thank you, Fellowship of the Rings. Okay, so Hobbit, things like that. There was another friend that they consistently met and dined together, wined together, and talked literature and friendship, okay? And C.S. Lewis wrote about it and called it Friend A, himself, Friend B, Tolkien, and Friend C, I can't remember his name right now, okay? And so Friend A, B, and C, somewhere along the line, Friend C died. And C.S. Lewis mourned in this way, not just for losing a friend, but he said he lost a part of Friend B when he lost C. Because C could bring out, and he talked about humor in the life of B, something that I, Friend A, could never do to B. We were better together, the three of us, than just one and two, A and B. And so he mourned when C passed away. Guys, have a few good friends. Like, you don't have to just spend time with one. Like, build into multiple friends and appreciate the body of Christ and appreciate and love different things about different friends. Right? When you have birthday parties, 8-year-olds or 80-year-olds, invite multiple friends and you will like different things about different people. Celebrate multiplicities of strength. Amen? And they're all going to have weaknesses and they're all going to drive you crazy at some point. Have a lot of friends. Not in the way that where Solomon counsels you against having too many friends. But don't be just so narrow to, I have to have a best friend. Pursue one another. Grow in this area of friendship. And let's see God work through friendships with each other. Let's close our time with friendship with the lost, okay? Friendship with the lost. The church at large talks about evangelism, talks about reaching out, talks about missions, in a very American conquering sort of way. Evangelism is defined like this. Evangelism is a 3-minute conversation with a stranger and forcing him to a decision by the end of that 3 minutes. That's evangelism, right? And missions, the first things that come to mind is like raising money, airline tickets, and shots for like going to other countries. And that's missions, okay? I'm not really into missions. I don't like airline travel and all that stuff, right? I think a better way to think about it is friendship. Reaching out, evangelism, missions is friendship making and friendship building, not necessarily programs. Programs are important. You need a structure to things. But at the heart of it, it's friendship. Let me read to you a quote by Tim Keller. The entire history of redemption, in a sense, is a giant cosmic act of friendship. Like God moving towards us, friendship. Us making disciples, reaching the nations, friendship. Missions is friendship. When when my wife and I lived in Africa, we heard about and took a special interest to David Livingstone, one of the first missionaries to Africa, and his ministry. We actually met a convert, a great, great, great grandson spiritually of David Livingstone while we were in Africa. His life and ministry in Africa as he marched through the jungles was described as friendship. He would sit and eat with people, get to know their culture. He was a master of questions. He took an interest in other people's lives. And what is recorded, especially at one time, when he was at a village for 3 months, after all the friendship building, the chief of the tribe said, "You've been wonderful. You've been asking us so many questions. You've been learning our language. You've been learning about us. You've been learning our ways. We've never met anyone like that. So we return the favor. Would you teach us your ways? What's going on in your head and heart that makes you do this?" He shared the gospel with them then, in word, we could say. He was doing it by deed for 3 months. Shared it in word, and the whole tribe came to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Friendship. Missions as friendship. It shouldn't surprise us. That's Luke 15. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Friendship. I'm going to take this guy in. I'm going to care for him. I'm going to go out of my way. It's going to be costly for me. I'm going to fork over some cash to make it happen. I'm going to pay for him here. I'm going to check on him. I'm going to care for him. Friendship. Hey, friend, brother and sister in Christ, today, God's word is calling you to a cosmic act of friendship, that your whole life, we could even say this, that from now on, would you be willing and would you ask God to have your life marked by friendship? Friendship with God. Friendship with those of the faith. Friendship with those of the lost. Would you be even so willing? Paul challenged us last week. Do you remember this? If you want to grow in your friendship with others, parentheses, people in your church, people of the faith, and the lost, would you be willing to practice hospitality? And then he said, even this week, right? And then he went, maybe I shouldn't be so forthright. But I mean it, like this week would be an urgent response, but I know life's happening. And so let's just say this month, would you practice hospitality? I mean, that's a biblical command. This month, would you say, hey, come on over? And I loved how he framed it. Not like, would you whip up a gourmet meal, you know, and follow this recipe to a T and just be like, oh, I'm the best chef and the best house person. Look at the curtains and everything is perfect. He didn't do the Little Mermaid thing. That was my, you should have, okay? What did he say? Buy a gallon of ice cream. Say, come on over after dinner. How much does ice cream cost? Okay, that's a little too specific. You need some accountability in that area. Spend $5-$10. Invite someone over. And let's grow in this area. Amen. Let's end our time with friendship with God through communion with him. He invites us to himself. So we're going to do the same. Paul, David Zender. Kristen, would you mind going back and getting him? Thank you. We're going to share communion with you in a relational way. And we're going to say, just as Christ invited you to be friends, so too, we're going to invite you into unity to share in Christ's love with one another. So we're just going to say, remember his friendship. Okay? Let's pray. Let's celebrate him together. Lord, we love you, and we love your friendship, and we want to exalt it high above all else, and we want to seek your kingdom first. Lord, we want to be about your friendship and everything else to the wayside. And we're sorry. Would you forgive us for making everything else so much more important? And we come to you now as friends. You can come up whenever you're ready.